Today we start a new sermon series entitled Just Pray. I was visiting several people a while ago, and one of our young adults said to me, "Pastor, I'm sorry, but I thought that shirt said Just Party." I'm like, well, that's pretty close. So we're going to party along here today as we start this new series called Just Pray. But let me just give you the big idea of this entire series. Over the course of the next month, you're going to hear teachings from myself, of Rev Kev, Brother Leon Shade. The three of us are going to actually kind of tag team this sermon series, and you're going to get a lot of different perspectives about how to pray. But I want to give you the big idea of prayer, and here is the big idea. As a matter of fact, there's one thing I want you to walk away from every Sunday morning to understand about prayer. We want this to be incredibly practical. We want you to be able to walk away not just with a nugget of truth, but I hope that you walk away with the conviction that you want to pray more, but that you would walk away with the tools that you would become a better prayer warrior yourself. Now, you might not consider yourself a prayer warrior, but I assure you, all of you pray. As long as there will be tests and driver's education, there will be prayer. And I know that for certain. I taught my mom how to pray during that time, and my kids taught me how to pray. And so as long as there's those things, there will be prayer. But here's the big idea. If you don't put feet to your prayers, in other words, if you're not willing to do something about the prayer that you're actually lifting up, then you're wasting your time and you're wasting God's time. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not occasional times that you pray about something that is so big and beyond yourself that all you can do is lay it at the feet of Christ. I understand that. But if you pray for somebody that's hungry and you're not willing to give them a bowl of soup, then there's something wrong with your prayer. If you pray for somebody that needs salvation and you won't go and share the gospel with them, then there's something wrong with that prayer. If you pray for somebody that suffers from depression or anxiety and you're not willing to go give an ear to them, to listen to their story, then there is something wrong with your prayer. And so again, the big idea behind this entire sermon series is that we want you to be able to put feet and to be able to put hands to your prayers. And again, we get it. There are times that when you pray, there are things that are so big that we're simply not capable of doing it. I mean, if you've got a prodigal child or a nephew or a grandson or a granddaughter that has run away from God and you've done everything that you can to lead them back to Christ, there are some times when you pray, all you can do is lay it at the feet of Christ. And that's true. I mean, you know, there are some people that you can't help because they don't want to help themselves. And so we totally understand, you know, that. But again, if you're not willing to put feet and to put hands, I mean, after all, we are the body of Christ. And as Casting Crowns sing that, I believe that one song, why is the world hurting when his hands and his feet do not go to take care of the world? Let me ask you a couple of questions to get us started here this morning. What do you believe about prayer? What do you believe? I mean, do you believe that God honestly answers prayer? Do you believe that answered prayer is a miracle of God? John Bassanio wrote a book back in the 70s, and I remember because it was one of the first books that I ever got that talked about the power of prayer. And he said in that book that answered prayer is not a miracle, but it is a law, that God always answers prayer. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. Do you believe that God answers prayer? You see, by the way you pray, that tells me whether you truly believe in prayer. By the way you pray, by the way you connect with God. And by the way, what is the whole purpose of prayer anyway? Is prayer for the purpose of getting something from God? I mean, there's some of you here this morning, and let's be honest, you're incredibly discouraged in your prayer life. Because you pray and you pray and you pray and God doesn't give you your request. You pray for people and God doesn't answer those prayers. You pray for your finances and your finances get worse. I remember several years ago, I would always go out and pray with our teenagers before they'd go off on a camp trip or mission trip. And every time it seemed like this happened two or three times in a row, that every time I prayed for them, the van or the bus broke down. Till finally, the youth pastor came up to me and said, "Pastor, would you mind not praying for our trips anymore?" And it took me back to a time when our kids were real young and they'd get sick and I'd lay hands on them and I'd pray for them and then they'd just violently get sicker. And sometimes you wonder, are we doing any good when we pray? And so again, what is the purpose of prayer? Is it to get the things that we want? Is it to manipulate God to give us what we want? Is our whole purpose of prayer thinking that God is some genie in a bottle and if we just ask him right, he's going to give us anything that we want? Several years ago, Matt Flynn and I had the opportunity, and really it was an opportunity of a lifetime. We traveled over to Egypt and we encouraged some of the saints that were there. and some of the believers that are faithfully proclaiming the Word of God there. But we had an opportunity to go out to one of the British cemeteries. Some of you might not know that Oswald Chambers, you know, the famous preacher and teacher that wrote the book, My Utmost for His Highest, he actually died in Egypt, and he was buried there. How many of you have ever heard or you have the devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest? Lift up your hand. That might be the most popular devotion book that has ever been written. What some people don't know is that Oswald Chambers really didn't write it. That was a collection of his sermons that his wife took meticulous notes, and then she actually put it together and edited those sermons into a devotional book. But Matt Flynn and I got to stand at the gravesite of Oswald Chambers, and we read out of his book, My Utmost for His Highest. And this is one of the things that is said in his book. Oswald Chambers said, "True prayer is not a normal part of the life of the natural man." Now, I would say that prayer is a part of natural man, but it's usually prayed with the wrong motives. But he said true prayer is not normal or not a normal part of the life of the natural man. He said our common ideas regarding prayer are never found in the New Testament. He said we look upon prayer simply as a means of getting things for ourselves, but he says the biblical purpose of prayer is that we may get to know God himself. Why do you think Ryland and his team spend so many hours practicing getting the music as correct as possible to deliver for us on a Sunday morning? Is that so that we might walk out of here thinking, you know, worship was great today because of the music and the solos? No, not at all. We need to remember who worship is for. Worship is not for you. It's not for me. I mean, let's be honest. Have you ever left and said, man, worship just touched my heart today? Have you ever said that? And yet in saying that, I think we've committed a sin. Why? Because worship was never about us to begin with. Worship is about Him. It's about whether we've got to know Him more. It's whether we have brought glory to Him. Worship has never been about us. So be careful before you go up and say something to Ryland sometime and say, hey, man, you know, your worship really ministered to me today. Because if you can say that on one day, what can you say the next day? Yeah, worship really didn't minister to me that much today, right? But worship was never about us. It's always about Him. Listen to what Oswald Chambers went on to say. He said, to say that prayer changes things is not as close to the truth as saying, prayer changes me, then I change things. I love that. God has established things so that prayer, based on redemption, changes the way a person looks at things. Prayer is not a matter of changing things externally, but one of working miracles in a person's inner nature. And yet there might be some of you say, well, now wait a second, Scott, are you limiting God? Are you saying that God doesn't answer prayer sometimes when He performs miracles? No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying to you is that I believe that when we pray for a miracle and God performs that miracle, listen to this, God had already preordained that miracle to take place. And He led us to pray that prayer so that He might receive the glory and so that our eyes might be open to His glory and to everything. Some of you here this morning are incredibly discouraged in your prayer life. And that's why, you know, it is our desire that when you leave this place today and you leave this place next Sunday and the following Sunday and then the final Sunday, is that you will walk out with a heart of desiring to pray more to the Father. I mean, the wonderful thing about prayer is that you can stink at it and still be obedient. I mean, it doesn't require you to be great at it. I mean, you can actually stink at it, and yet God can still use you to bring more people. Now, don't quote that one, Ryland, all right? You can stink at prayer and still be good at it. I thought he was about to put it on social media right there. But, you know, hey, maybe that needs to be quoted. For some of you, it seems that God doesn't even answer your prayers or He doesn't even hear your prayers. And could it be possibly that it's because you're praying with the wrong motives instead of for His glory, for yourself? Jesus told us in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, that one of His disciples came to Christ and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Open your Bibles, if you don't mind, to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at probably the most famous prayer found in all of the Bible. It is the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to stand in just a moment, and we're going to read the prayer. But I want to ask you to be cautious about not praying the prayer as we read it. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. In other words, we're not going to pray the prayer together. We're going to read it because it's the Word of God. And then I'll explain why I said that. So let's stand together. Let's read Matthew 6, 9 through 13 out of the New American Standard version of the Scripture. You just read along with me out loud as I lead us. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You say, Scott, why in the world would you tell us not to pray this prayer? Why would you tell us to read the prayer and not pray the prayer? And let me tell you why. I believe that all of Scripture is God-breathed, okay? In other words, I believe that the Bible is God's inspired word. I believe that it's authoritative for us. I believe it's profitable for instruction. I don't believe that it's a copy of the Word of God. I believe it is the Word of God. I believe that it's authoritative for our actions today. Therefore, whenever we read Scripture, we read the inspired Word of God as if God were standing right where I'm at and vocally speaking to us, all right? So I believe that, and I think most of our church believes that as well. Yet, growing up as a kid, long before I even became a Christian, I would say this prayer. I would say the Lord's Prayer. I remember before football games, our coach would get us all, and we would kneel down in the locker room, and we would pray the Lord's Prayer, and then we'd go out and rip their heads off. And I remember that. I remember even coming to church at times. I didn't go to a Baptist church at the time. I went to another church, and it seemed like every Sunday we would always say the Lord's Prayer. But I want to tell you, I wasn't praying. I was saying it because everybody else was saying it. And that's why I wanted us to read it from the Word of God instead of trying to contextualize it by making it our prayer. Now, is there anything wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer? Not at all. Not at all. But we need to make certain that when we pray it, we understand what we're talking about. And that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. Let's look at the first verse. Verse 9, the Scripture says, Jesus said, pray this way, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's take this sentence for a moment. And let's divide it up into bite-sized pieces. The first one is just pray. First of all, he says, pray in this way. And I put the first two words here, just pray. I love the invitations found in Scripture. There are invitations in the Scripture that invite us to come to Him in prayer. One of the first verses that I memorized as a young believer at the age of 16 was Jeremiah 33:3. One of my favorite passages where the Bible says, call upon me, God speaking, call upon me and I'll answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things that you don't know. What a tremendous invitation. And that invitation basically is saying, if you don't have the answers, ask and I'll give to you. Just curious. Is there anybody in a season of life right now that you don't have an answer to something that you're desperately seeking? Is anybody? I mean, I'll lift up my hand. I'm one of them. Anybody else? All right. Another? How many else would say you're in a season of life right now? Thank you. A lot of us here this morning, we find ourselves in a season. Don't you love Jeremiah 33:3? Because that gives an invitation to you. Hey, listen, if you don't know something and you want to know something, ask me and I'll tell you. It kind of goes along with the book of James where it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and I will generously give you that answer. And then, of course, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, I love this. This was a song that we would sing as we put this to music when we were teenagers and we would go to camp. It was kind of like today's cool, hip song. And it was, come, let us reason. Here's what it says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. What a great invitation that we find in Scripture about calling upon Him. Last week, on Wednesday, myself, Jeremy Goggins, Kevin and Kendra, Lawfer, Matt and Charlene Flint, and Rylan and Mindy Russell. We got in a van, and another car, and we drove down to Dallas, Texas, and we went down to a Right Now Media conference. How many of you have ever logged on to Right Now Media and you've used it? Lift up your hand. Excellent. There's half of you in here that have never done that. Do you know that that's a free service that we provide for you? And some of you are like, well, what's Right Now Media? All right, you know what Netflix is, right? Do you? Okay. Right Now Media is the Christian version of Netflix, except it's not movies per se, it's biblical studies. And you've got some of the greatest theologians and some of the greatest teachers that are available to man today. How many, do you remember, Ryland, how many they said that they, I'm trying to remember how many thousands of videos that are on there. I think he said something like there were 9,000, and I could be wrong. But, I mean, there's more. I think they said that you could listen to a sermon every day for the rest of your life just on the content that's in there right now. And so we live in, I mean, I want you to think about it. We live in a day right now at your fingertips. You can have the greatest teachings and biblical preaching that this universe has to offer at your fingertips. And all you have to do is have a computer and have an internet connection, and we can give that information to you. So if you're interested, call the church office, and we'll get you hooked up on that. But one of the things that we got to hear Francis Chan, and Francis encouraged the pastors to go back home, and he said, can you imagine if you knew your last Sunday, you know, it was going to be this coming Sunday, and it was going to be your last sermon that you ever preached to the people, would you say anything differently? And I got thinking about that. And I got to admit to you, if this were my last sermon, you know, I might talk to you about things that I normally wouldn't talk to you about any other way. I mean, after all, what could you do? Fire me, right? And then he said, why don't you go back and preach that sermon? Life is short. There's no promise about tomorrow. The one big thing that I think I would say to you is don't you dare pray to God unless you're willing to put feet to those prayers. Don't you pray to God if you're not willing to be the hands and the feet of the body of Christ. If you're not at least willing to go where he tells you to go, if you're not at least willing to do what he tells you to do, if you're not at least willing to say what he tells you to say, if you're not at least willing to give what he tells you to give, why open your mouth unless you see God just simply as a genie to grant your request? I want to tell you, the purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what you want him to do, but the purpose of prayer is to align your will to him. And I think God is big enough that he could simply say, here's the guidelines, folks. Come to me. I'll answer you, but come to me, and I will give you a straight path. I will speak to you the truth. Jesus taught us how to pray. I want to go back just for a moment to the Luke 11:1 passage where that I said that right before Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, one of his disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Now, I believe that that statement itself is a prayer. Matter of fact, I would go so far to say, Lord, teach us to pray is a prayer that is necessary to the foundation of our prayer life. Because if you think about it, unless we are divinely instructed in the manner, if we are not influenced by the spirit of true devotion, if our prayers that we pray is not taught to us by Christ, if it is not riveted in our heart, led by the Holy Spirit, then what use do we have in praying? In other words, what benefit will it benefit us unless Christ is the one that is leading us to pray? And so I want to encourage you that the next time you lift up a prayer, let your first words be, Lord, teach us to pray. Let's practice that right now, okay? Lord, teach us to pray. Let's say that. Lord, teach us to pray. Next time you pray, next time you gather around the lunch table and you get ready to eat or you're going to bed at night and you want to say your prayers, say that at the very beginning. Lord, teach us to pray. When I was in high school, Rev Kev and I were blessed to have a lot of I believe to be true men of God come through our church, First Baptist of Hobart. And there was one summer, we had two men by the name of Jack Taylor and Peter Lord who came to our church. How many of you, and I know this is a little bit younger service than our earlier service, but how many of you have ever heard of Jack Taylor or Peter Lord, lift up your hand. All right, a few of you have. Peter Lord wrote actually a little prayer guide called the 2959 Plan, and I still have it today. Something that I've had ever since high school, and I keep prayer requests in it. I keep some of your names in that little binder. But he basically, in that little book, teaches about the six areas of prayer. And if you got a pencil or a piece of paper, you might want to jot these down. And all you need is your hand. Everybody show me one of your hands, all right? Okay, so how many of you got five fingers? Okay, four fingers and one thumb. You got that? Okay, now don't show it to me. Look at it yourself. And I want you to kind of picture with me for a moment the six areas of prayer. Your thumb and your pointer, the very first two ones that we're going to talk about, is praise and thanksgiving. We praise God for who He is. We thank God for what He's done. The Bible tells us in Psalm 100, verse 4, that we enter His courts and we enter His gates with thanksgiving and with praise. You know, you ever had your teenager or a grandchild come up to you and say, "Hey, Popo, you know, I just think you're awesome. You're great. You're just the best Popo in the world. I mean, you are so good." Has that ever happened to you? And what do you usually respond with? What do you want, right? And yet, we're to enter God's presence with thanksgiving and with praises. And why is that? Is it because God is some egotistical God that He just needs more praise and He needs more thanksgiving? No. When we praise Him and we thank Him, we put ourselves in the very presence of God and we have His attention. It is about what He's deserving, not necessarily what He wants, but it is of deserving. And so we give Him praise, we give Him thanksgiving. And then if you look at your middle finger, the tallest finger of all, we're going to use the word confession there. Confession. Confession is that area of prayer of when you confess your sins to the Lord. It's when you confess your sins to one another. When you admit to the Lord that, you know, you've got hang-ups and that you need Him. And then, of course, the ring finger, that would be the area of intercession. Intercession is when you pray for one another. You know, you pray for your brother, you pray for your sister, you pray for your mom, you pray for your dad, you pray for someone to be saved, you pray for someone to, you know, for their finances to be better. You pray for a relationship to be built. And so there is intercession. And then the smallest of all the fingers is your pinky. That stands for petition. And that's that area of prayer when you pray for yourself. And I love how Peter Lord put that, because oftentimes, let's be honest, when you pray, what's your first prayer? It's pinky prayers. It's petition prayer. And he gives a symbol as it being the smallest of your entire hand to remember for petition. You say, "Well, wait a second, Scott, you said six areas of prayer." That's right, I did. I left one out. You got what? Praise, thanksgiving, confession, intercession, and petition. And your last one, maybe the most important one, is the palm of your hand. And what does that represent? Probably the greatest part of prayer. It's not in talking. It's in listening. You ever had a one-way conversation? The answer is no. You've never had a one-way conversation. Because a one-way conversation is a speech. It's a sermon. You know, a conversation is always what? It's always two ways. A conversation, by its very definition, means you're talking, they're listening, they talk, you listen, and you go back and forth. Prayer is a conversation with God. And so first of all, we need to just pray. The poem that I put in our newsletter says this: when you feel you have nothing more to say, just pray. When you're numb and nothing feels the same, just pray. When answers all but flee away, just pray. And remember, Jesus is always here to stay. Just pray. Notice the next line. It says, "Our Father," with the next few words. Pray in this way, "Our Father." Here Jesus gives us tremendous insight, I believe, of how we are to come into the presence of God. And we're never to come in, now listen to this, we're never to come into the presence of God alone. Does God hear my prayer when I'm by myself? Absolutely. But you're still not to come to God in prayer alone. What does the scripture say? Does it say, "My Father"? No. He says what? "Our Father." And of course, some might say, "Yeah, but that's simple because he said that to the disciples." But yet, I believe the scripture also teaches us that every time we pray, we always pray with the connection of being part of the body of Christ. Some people say that Jesus and the disciples taught socialism, and I don't believe that at all, because socialism is something that is forced upon us. But this is a voluntary aspect of realizing that other people are more important than ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Don't be selfish, don't try to impress others, but be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves." You read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, you're going to learn a lot about the early church and how there is one head to the body, but all the body is of different parts, and we're connected together. Rev Kev, I remember, preached a sermon not long ago when he talked about our horizontal relationship with one another is connected to our vertical relationship with God. And that makes sense, doesn't it? What does it say in the Great Commandment? It says to love the Lord your God with all of your what? Your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? And a second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me ask you something. Can you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, if you do not love your neighbor as yourself? No, you can't. And can you love your neighbor as yourself? Can you truly love people if you don't have a love relationship with God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? No, you can't. And so in our purpose statement, when we say that it is our purpose to live for Christ, to love people, and to make disciples, you know, we understand that everything is connected together, our relationship with God and with one another. Again, Jesus said, "Our Father." He taught his disciples to pray together. And even though you pray by yourself, you're always praying what is best for the kingdom of God, not necessarily what is best for you. Folks, I want to tell you, one of the hardest things to pray is the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Are you listening to this? Where Jesus wanted to know if there was a way to avoid the cross. Because what did he say? "Father, if there is a way that this cup can pass, let it be. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but what? But your will be done." One of the toughest things to pray is that as we are asking for the life of our child, or we're asking for the life of a parent, or we're asking for a restoration of marriage, one of the toughest things that we can possibly pray is, "Lord, this is what I want. It's what I want with all of my heart, but I don't want my will be done. I want your will be done." If we can learn how to pray with that, I believe that God can give us tremendous victory in our prayers, and God will be glorified. So our Father, he says, and of course, you know, I get why some people have a hard time looking at God as their Father. Some of you here this morning, you didn't have a very good example as a dad, for a father. When I met Sarah, and I believe with all of my heart that God had set aside Sarah for me. I know there's some people out there that believe that, you know, God doesn't set aside mates, that you can marry a lot of different people. And that's true, you can marry a lot of different people. But I really believe that if you're seeking the Lord and if you're single out there, I know a lot of popular preachers would preach differently than this, but I really believe that if you wait on God, God will bring you the right person. I believe that. Matter of fact, I think the biggest mistake you can make is trying to get ahead of God. I mean, didn't Abraham get ahead of God and look at the mess that got into his life? A lot of people got ahead of God. But you need to wait. And wait upon him. When I met Sarah, Sarah already had a love relationship with a man. And I got to tell you, it was hard to compete with it. And it wasn't another boyfriend, it was her daddy. I remember I met Sarah's dad 2 days before we got married. I was scared to death. CJ had a voice. His name was Kerry Jefferson Ashworth. CJ had a voice, a very low baritone bass type of voice, and he was very tall, and he had white hair, and he looked like a tall Mike Maxwell with the voice of a David Gaty. I mean, that's the best I know how to give an example of what he was like. But CJ had, or I should say, Sarah had her daddy right there on the pinky. I remember the first time we visited the home after we had gotten married and had moved to seminary. We came back to visit. One of the first things that Sarah did was to crawl up in her daddy's lap. And at that particular moment, I realized that I had tall shoes to fill, gigantic shoes to fill. She had a tremendous relationship with her daddy. The other day, we were, you guys ever bought one of these legacy boxes? You know what a legacy box is? Am I talking to a bunch of people that have no idea what I'm talking about? You do know what a legacy box is? You don't know what a legacy box is. Does anybody know? Somebody tell me if you have a legacy box. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody? I know you're saying no, but I'm seeing some heads. Roger, do you know what a legacy box is? Just say yes for cotton picking sake, would you? Just say yes. Thank you. Everybody say no. Well, a legacy box, you can send off, and they'll send you a box, and you can put all your VHS tapes, you can put your slides in it, and you can put all the stuff in it, and you send it back to them, and they'll send it back to you digitally, okay? It's a legacy box. So I was going through some old videotapes, and I had to dig out of the closet an old VCR, you know. And does anybody, any of y'all know what a VCR is? I got a VCR out, and I started playing through some of it, and I had forgotten that on the very oldest of the videotapes that we have, we actually have Sarah's dad's voice talking to the children, and all you can see is his hands. But I look over at Sarah, and Sarah was in heaven listening to the voice of her daddy. You got to realize, Sarah's daddy died 25 years ago. And to be able to, you know, we had forgotten that we even had him on video because it was mostly of our children. You know, and to be able to hear his voice. Well, listen, when we talk about God as our Father, you know, to me, God taught me what a father was supposed to be because I didn't have much of an example for my own children. All I could do is look to God, but I also looked to Sarah's dad. And so this whole idea about our Father, this beautiful, beautiful picture of a Father. Romans 8:15 says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. But now we call him Abba Father. You know what Abba means? You do know, don't you? What does Abba mean? Daddy. Daddy. Sarah called her father Daddy. Pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven. Let me just say real quickly about this. It's not necessarily a location thing. It's not just about how he's up in heaven, because we know the scripture teaches that God is everywhere. There's three big words that oftentimes we talk about when we talk about the character of God. One is omnipresent, one is omnipotent, and one is omniscient. We know what those words mean just through a period of time. Omnipresent means what? God is, he's everywhere. Scripture says in Psalm 139, I can never escape from your spirit. I can't get away from your presence. If I go to the heaven, you're there. If I go to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell on the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. So when we talked about our Father in heaven, it doesn't mean that he is stationed only in heaven, because he is everywhere. He lives within our hearts. He lives in this place. He lives in your life. He is right here with us where we are. But we also know that God is omnipotent. And that word can also be pronounced omnipotent, which literally means what? God is all-powerful. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask according to the power that works in us. And so he is omnipotent, he is all-powerful, and he's also omniscient. He's also omniscient. What does that mean? He knows everything. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, our Lord is great, vast in power, his understanding is infinite. So next time you go to the Lord and you say, our Father who art in heaven, I want you to think about the true character of God. He's not located just simply on some throne billions of miles away, waiting one day, you know, to intercept his people. He is in the very, the presence of God is in this room. Have you ever felt inclined of when Rylan is leading in the music that you need to come down to the altar and just kneel? Have you ever felt that? I'm seeing a lot of heads go up and down. Let me ask you, why haven't you? If the Spirit of God inclines you that you need to get on your knees, Get on your knees. If the Spirit of God inclines for you to lift up your hand to Him, lift up your hand. Now, you don't have to do the, you know, the thing that was on the video. But why don't you do it? Because He is a God that is everywhere, that is all-powerful, and that is all-knowing. And then finally, we close with this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Psalm 100, verse 4 is what I quoted earlier. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. You know what the word hallowed actually means? Hallowed literally means to be separate from the earth or from earthly purposes of employment. Young people, you know what it means to be holy? You know what it means to be separate? To be sanctified? Have you ever heard that term, to be sanctified? God, you know, here's what we know in the Scripture. We know that the temple of God was sanctified, right? It was set apart. We know that the tabernacle was set apart. We know the Levites were set apart. We know that the Apostle Paul were set apart. But did you know that you're supposed to be set apart? Did you know that? You're to be different than all the other teenagers. In other words, what the other people are doing, you don't need to be doing. Why? Because you got something better to do. You need to be the example. You need to be the one that is set aside because you have been sanctified. When we talk about hallowed be your name, God looks right back at you and He says, same at you, man. It's you too. Hallowed be who you are. You are supposed to be sanctified. You're to be set apart. Now, what are we supposed to be set apart as? Well, let me just say this in closing. We're to be set apart in the area of our lips, of our thoughts, of our lives, in our families, and in our calling. In other words, as we recognize that God is holy, we also need to remember that the Bible also calls people who follow Jesus as saints, set apart for the glory of God. And so what do we do with all this? Remember what the big deal is of the entire sermon? I'd like to hear teenagers say something to me, all right? I'd like for it to come over from this section. What's the big deal of this whole series? Remember? What's the big one thing I want everybody to remember? Anybody remember? If you're going to pray, you better what? I heard you whisper it. You better put your feet to it. If you're going to pray and you're not willing to be the feet to your prayers, don't even pray it. And again, you might say, well, what if I'm asking God for something really big? Well, you still need to be willing to put your feet to it. I mean, if you're asking the church to go wherever God tells you to go, then I guess you need to be willing to go wherever He tells you to go. You know what's happening? Already, just as a result of last week of Mindy Russell sharing some of her journeys, we've already got people now that are interested of going to Nicaragua. You know, I think that's fantastic. But you know what I think is really sad? Is that we get up here and give you a sad testimony and you can be willing to go to a foreign country, but you won't even go across the street. That's what's really sad. So let's go to Nicaragua, okay? Let's go to Southeast Asia. We're going to do that. Let's go to Egypt. Let's go to, you know, China. Let's go to those places. But doggone it, let's go across the street. Let's pick up the telephone. What good does it do to pray to a person, to pray for a person's salvation if you're not willing to tell them how you came to Jesus? What good does it do to pray for somebody that's sick if you're not willing to go over to take care of them? What good is it to do to pray for somebody that battles with depression if you won't go listen to them? What good does it do to pray for the homeless if we don't give them shelter? To pray for the hungry if we don't give them food? What good does it do if we just don't pray? Let's pray. Father, the greatest prayer, the most celebrated prayer that has ever happened was the prayer of a child asking you to come into their heart to be their Savior. The greatest prayer that has ever taken place is when somebody is saved, gloriously saved. And I ask you, Lord, right now, my brothers and sisters, there's a lot in this room that are agreeing with my prayer right now. So God, we come to you and we pray that you would reveal to those that are without a relationship with you. Do it miraculously right now. Make it very clear in the mind of people who are unregenerated, who they're not saved, where the Spirit has never opened their eyes to you. And I pray that they would call upon you today and they would be saved. And then, Lord, I pray that they would grow in their faith and help us to teach them what you've taught us, and that is to teach us to pray. In Jesus' name. When we leave this place in just a few moments, you will have the opportunity to put feet to your prayers. Maybe those feet will take you over to the connection room about a relationship with God that needs to be taken care of. Or maybe that those feet will take you across the street to minister to a soul. It might lead you to a telephone call this afternoon. It might force you to go over to someone's house. But whatever it is, let's just pray.